You know, I pastored long enough at a really wonderful church at Orchard Park Wesleyan that I know a wonderful church when I see one. And I've been in this church since its beginning, which is kind of neat. I was at Orchard Park Wesleyan for 50 years, actually, but didn't pastor that long, but I was there for 50 years because I had been born in the church and then stayed there that whole time. Unique story with them. But I cannot say this of Orchard Park Wesleyan that I can say of our church here is that I've been in this church since its beginning. So ever since it was birthed. And so that's been great to be a part of that. I want you to know that you are a pastor's dream, this congregation. It doesn't surprise me at all when Becky says that there's conversions, people that are coming to know Jesus as a result of the fellowship that is in the work that is happening from Revive. And I want you to know you are just a part of something that is beautiful, but you are the beautiful part of that beautiful thing. God uses us. And we're going to be encouraged, I think, today in this message to kind of like bring the light. Like, why is that? How does God take a people, grow them up so that they actually bring him glory where others see that and are drawn to him and want to know the same God? So that's our lesson today. There's an old-time activity in the church that some of you may have participated in. I'm going to have us all participate in it today from time to time. I think it'll help us on this lesson today titled The Promise of Fruitful Lives, and particularly we're looking at what it means to abide or remain in Jesus. So we're going to look at that, so we're going to practice something that is right along those lines of an activity that can lead to abiding. And it's simply this. The preacher says, I'll be the preacher this morning, the preacher says, God is good. Congregation responds, all the time. And then the preacher then follows that and says, all the time. And the congregation responds, God is good. Okay, so you have it already, but let's try it. God is good? All the time? All right, so we're going to do that from time to time as we move through the message. When we think of the term abiding or remaining, one way we can look at it is any activity that puts Jesus front of mind is an activity that can lead to abiding. This is a simple one that we're going to practice today as we have done, and we will do more of as we move through the message. When I see you drifting off to sleep, I'm going to surprise you with it, and then you follow me there. Activities of abiding. So let's think of this word together. What comes to mind when you think of the word connection? Connection. What's a thought, maybe a feeling even? Like, what is it that word connection brings to mind? For Sabres fans, what do you think of? The French Connection, when the Sabres were good in the 70s. For us who are a little more seasoned, we may remember a show on television called The Love Connection. Yeah, every Thursday night, 7 o'clock, we watch The Love Connection to see what was happening there. It now has been replaced with, like, what is it, 90 Day Fiancé or whatever they out there these days. For everyone, the necessity of having, like, strong, you know, internet connection. You might think of the phone and internet. Maybe some of you are on your phone right now, doing a tweet of something, you know, get a load of this guy that's at the church today. Those kinds of things. Or maybe you're someone that you know has connections, like, when you want something done, they're just networked really well, and they're like, yeah, you need that done, go to that guy, because that guy has connections everywhere, and they'll get it done. They got connections there. We all have connections, whether it be we make connections with sports teams, we make connections with schools, with our workplace, with our church, and our church family. We're kind of built this way for connection. It's really the core of what we are as humans, when we think of that word connection. In fact, from the very point of birth, like if with a young baby, they say that they want that skin-to-skin connection early on, like right as soon as you can, with the mom, because it starts to build a bonding connection. So from that very point of the beginning of birth, and it doesn't change, we need connection with others, and we need that same connection with God. Connection, important. If you remember back in the Origins series, which we're not too far out of, but we spent some time thinking about the teachings of Genesis and the early on kind of startup of the human life. We noticed there that the connection with God was, and with each other for that matter, was something that was built into us or was part of the image of God in us. We see in Genesis where it says that we are made in the image of God, that being us human beings. Part of that image, or a reflection of it at least, is the connection we were made for with each other and with God. And that's the image of God imprinted on us. We also learned in that origin series that there is a thing that we would call disconnect. So we disconnected from God based on our sin, the choices that we, Adam and Eve, made. And then we've kind of followed suit as in living in a world and that is prone to want its own way and having those hearts within us that wants to do its own thing instead of surrendering to the God who made us and going his direction. No, we don't do that. We naturally want to go our own direction. And that has brought on a disconnect. And so when we think of connection and disconnection, you might say connection is where you find meaning. That's kind of your purpose. It has a lot to do with how you were created. So there you have it. And then disconnection brings on suffering, or even to the point we would say death, the scripture would teach. So connection brings on meaning, where disconnection, suffering. And I'm certain you with me have experienced both of these things in your life. The connection that brings on life and meaning, and the disconnection that has produced pain in you. And I want to kind of focus on that disconnection for a little bit here. One such suffering would be what we might call an epidemic of today, and it's not COVID. It is an emotional thing, an emotional loneliness, and an emotional isolation that people are experiencing in our world. I find it remarkable that it's true, that that is increasing in a day and age, and it's increasing, we'll see here in a moment, in young adult lives, in kind of more of a way in young adults than it is even in like the adults, although it's increasing in each place. This idea of loneliness, the feeling of it, isolation. Isn't it remarkable that we might say that during our most, like we might say, connected time in history? Like, we have the ability to connect with people instantly. Like, you could, most of you probably have a phone on you right now that you could call, if you had the phone number, people from all over the world, like from this place right here. I have a friend in Ukraine, and I could call him right now. And I'd be talking to him. He likely would answer. Well, it's 7 hours difference there, so maybe not. But when we can, we can talk. And it's fascinating to me, and that happens all around the world. We are connected more than ever through social media. That opportunity to kind of know what in people's business, like what they're doing, and you want to let them know your business, you can just let them know. And then sometimes they know your business when you don't even want to let them know, but it just happens in life these days. But with that said, we are experiencing this isolation and this loneliness. I came across this thought-provoking U.S. Surgeon General report, and I'd like to read just a section of it for you to kind of make the point. Here's what it says. The health and societal impact of social isolation and loneliness are a critical public health concern in light of the mounting evidence that millions of Americans lack adequate social connection in one or more ways. A 2022 study found that when people were asked how close they felt to others emotionally, only 39% of adults in the U.S. said that they felt very connected to others. An important indicator of this declining social connection is an increase in the proportion of Americans experiencing loneliness. Recent surveys have found that approximately half of U.S. adults reporting experienced loneliness, with some of the highest rates among young adults.
These estimates and multiple other studies indicate that loneliness and isolation are more widespread than many of the other major health issues of our day, including smoking, diabetes, and obesity. And with comparable levels of risk to health and premature death. That's quite a statement. Despite such high prevalence, less than 20% of individuals who often or always feel lonely or isolated recognize it as a major health problem. It is a major health problem. So let's hold on to that idea of what disconnection can bring and is bringing even to our world and to many of our lives. As we remember that this is week 3 of our Lent series that's been called The Promise. And in it, we've been looking at the Apostle John, his words, as he's written them down for us to see, teaching us what Jesus taught his disciples in those last hours even, the promises that he was giving to them. And we were remembering this during this series that trust is like a jar of marbles where you're putting, as trust is growing, if you could envision putting a marble in every time somebody does something that is trustworthy in your eyes, you build trust in that person or organization. And when they do something that is not trustworthy, you take marbles out. I have found, I'm sure maybe you have as well, I'm sure you have, that it's very difficult to build trust, but it's very easy to break trust. Very, you know, in a detrimental way. And so if you've ever had that trust broken with you, you know it takes a long time if you ever were to rebuild that back for those marbles to keep coming in and to build that trust. Well, we have that picture in our mind when we think about relationships with each other, because healthy relationships bring on trusting relationships. But we also have that in our same heart when we think about relationships with God, that he's building trust as well. And for that crucial connection, and we remember in Hebrews 12:2, Jesus says this, or the word says this about Jesus, that he is the author and completer of our faith. Jesus is the author and the completer of our faith. One way, when we think about, that means he builds trust in us. And the one way that he does that is through giving promises and keeping his promises. So that's why we've enjoyed looking at our, in this Lenten series, the promise, what are those promises that Jesus gave? And we've been looking at that one. We're going to look at one such promise today as we look at John chapter 15. So I invite you to turn there, John 15. We'll look at a promise that Jesus gives to us, remembering that he is authoring our faith, he's building our faith, that he's doing so by giving us and keeping promises. And we're going to look at some of those promises even now. Let me just pause for a moment and pray and ask God to use his word in our lives today. Lord, I don't know. I don't even have to ask you to use your word. You're going to. But it just feels right to acknowledge that. As we open it up and read it, we pray, Jesus, that you would have your way with us, that you would open our hearts to you, that we would find in your word life, the life that you promised to bring us. So speak now, Holy Spirit, have your way, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 1 of John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So notice in this the language here of connection and disconnection. There's a vine and there's branches, and you're seeing that with that vine and branches, if it's a healthy plant, you have very healthy fruit that's coming from it. Something like the picture on the screen. The branches cannot do anything unless they are connected to the vine, is what Jesus is teaching us. And then he refers to God the Father as the gardener, so who's doing a couple of things. He's cutting off branches that are bearing no fruit, but he's also pruning back branches that are bearing fruit. So you're seeing both things happen. So those that aren't bearing fruit, he's cutting them. Those that are bearing fruit, he's cutting them as well, so that they could bear even more fruit or better fruit. But if we leave, like if you've ever seen, I'm not a professional gardener, and maybe you are, I'm not, but I do know pruning has a lot to do with making things grow well and produce what you are hoping to see, especially with a vine. I'm more familiar with apple trees that has the same principle at work. But if you leave an apple tree or a vine to its own devices, you just get this overgrown mess. Like it just grows all over the place. And it even can be like its own worst enemy. The plant can be, because it blocks out sunlight. It takes away nutrients from where it needs to send them out to the fruit, because there's just too many shoots and things going on. So that's about the extent of my knowledge base there. But it is true of what happens, what Jesus has in his mind when he's talking to the disciples, who are quite familiar with this. Last fall, I do remember, like Wendy and I were, we were traveling around the Sotus Bay area, and it was right at the height of the apple growing season. So we were going through these apple orchards, and they were just beautiful. Like, I'm looking at these apple trees, and I'm like, there, look at those apples. They just look great, just hanging there and being ready to take. And then I thought about my own three out of control apple trees in my yard. Now, my apple trees did not look like, they were not producing the kind of apples that we're seeing in those trees. Mine were producing apples, you know, but they just don't look the same. You just have this abundant, beautiful growing apples, and then my trees are these, you know, scrawny things that, and they're kind of like all over the place. And you can get a picture of how these, how someone who's an effective pruner can produce something beautiful out of the same, you know, kind of base of a tree. And so this is the picture that Jesus gives to us. And so we ask the question, why would God prune something that's already growing or already bearing fruit? Well, we remember this, that pruning always produces better fruit. Pruning, it does promote growth. So as you prune, it's promoting growth, it's sending things in the right place to where you produce something that is beautiful. And that image, that picture, is very much what we experience in our own lives. Jesus then, as he's kind of making this point that promoting growth through pruning, he shifts his attention back to the disciples and he says to them, you are, in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. The word here for prune in verse 2 is very similar to the word clean that he uses here in this next verse. Jesus was linking the pruning of a vine with how God's word like ends up pruning us, or pruning the disciples and anyone who's following him. So God brings his word. Maybe think of it this way. If you ever been to a time, maybe it was reading the scripture, maybe it was a song that had scripture in it, maybe it was during a preaching times where you felt like that you were being cut, like in your heart, like something was being directed towards you, very personal, very, very much like God's showing you something, and something that isn't right with you. He's pointing that out to you. It hurts when he does that. And I've experienced that countless times in my life, where he's pointing something out and it's painful to hear, something he isn't pleasing to him. But at the same time that painful cut is happening through his word, there is a life-giving hope that he brings. Like, I have something better in mind for you, promise, that comes with the cutting word. That's what we mean by pruning with the word of God. And so Jesus says to his disciples, you're already that way. You've already been clean because of the word that I have given to you. And that becomes quite a challenge when we have that in our life. And so maybe it would be time whenever you hear a word like that doesn't bring on, it brings on a challenge to you and it feels like it's cut to where God's cleaning out a wound in you, cutting away the infections. It's important at those times that we might remember this, that God is good. All the time. Yes, you're going to get it by the time this sermon is over with. Yes, we abide as we learn that God turns on the light in our life and he exposes things that aren't right and allow him to go ahead and prune us. As we abide in Jesus, we do learn that it is good for him. Like we have closets, we have rooms in our life, if you think of your life that way. Some you kind of want to keep the door closed to, like probably have some closets at home that way. Where when we learn that Jesus in the process of growing, and the gardener in there pruning us, we learn to want him to open up those closets and turn the light on. Because wherever he has some things that are displeasing in our life, that's in our life, and he removes them, shows them, and we can repent of those things, he has in mind better fruit. His pruning brings better fruit. Now, we also know that he said the word was this initial cleaning, but that there was this ongoing, continual care needed for the maintenance to take place in the spiritual lives of the disciples, and the same is true for us. So Jesus knows this. He repeats this in verse 5 to drive home his point. He says here in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. These branches represent the disciples who were connected to Jesus and going out, soon to go out into the world and to spread his fruit-bearing lives all over. We're a part of that today. And in these verses, Jesus offers both a promise and a warning. First, let's look at the promise that still applies to us today. Here's his promise. If you remain in me and I in you, you will be fruitful. We have to remember that this abiding or remaining life is a mutual thing going on, mutual relationship. It's one where the disciple abides and Jesus abides in the disciple. So our job is to abide in Jesus. Jesus' role is to abide in us. And when that happens is when the fruit is the promise of this fruit. And what a promise it is. Our part, remain connected to Jesus, the vine. And how do we do that? Like, it's a great question. One way is to call to mind the truths about God. Like, God is good all the time. That's a good thing to keep bringing to our minds because this is an activity of abiding, but it doesn't necessarily say that you have abided yet. But it's an activity. We have other things that we can call activities that could lead to abiding. I would simply say it's whenever anything that would bring Jesus front of mind would be an activity that can lead to abiding. Things like, you know, just singing together, spiritual songs the scripture talks about. Certainly, scripture reading can be that. Scripture memorization can be that. Anything that's bringing Jesus front of mind. Fellowship, being here, listening to the word being preached. These are all things that can bring Jesus front of mind and they can lead to abiding. I had a friend who would put a penny in his shoe, walk around in the irritation. He allowed the irritation of that penny in his shoe, as you can imagine, if you walked around all day, to trigger him to remember, like, why do I have my penny in his shoe? Just remember, oh yeah, keep Jesus front of mind. And he would found that helpful. So it can be mundane things. It can be spiritual things, or things that sound more spiritual. But nonetheless, they're just activities that keep Jesus front of mind. But like I said, in and of themselves, they are not abiding. It's not what we mean by abiding. It's an activity that can lead to abiding. So a good and rightful question would be, what does it mean to actually then abide? What is it? When am I abiding? Well, I would like to, if you would think of it this way, when Jesus has the affections of your heart, it's a good way to say, when that is happening, he captures your heart, then you're abiding. The scripture in Revelation says, talks about being first love. Like, Jesus is your first love. When Jesus is your first love, I would say, then we are then abiding. Any activity to keep him front of mind that leads then to that, where he's my first love. Think about it. Like, what is the thing in your life that is most easy for you to love? You know, like, just comes out. Yeah, kids, that's good. Dogs sometimes, you know, like animals, like that side of things. For me, and I'm going to, as I was kidding this morning, like I'm going to always talk about my grandkids like in every sermon that I ever give from, you know, here going forward, but I'm going to squeeze them in somehow. But for me, in a new way, grandkids are the best. Like, they're amazing, like how easy it is to just love on them, like to just enjoy being around them, to just experience joy from their very presence. And even the sacrificial nature of what you need to do to kind of take care of kids, like it just comes easier, you know, with grandkids. You say kids, wait till you have grandkids. Like, it is amazing. Like, there's something even more special about that time that comes, and it's a beautiful thing. And I love it. And it's one of those things I can point to and say, yeah, it's just easy to love. Well, that's the place truly that abiding practices can get to that. That's where we're heading. To abide in Jesus in its ultimate form would be that you are thrilled with him, that he captures your heart. He's your first love, that to sacrifice anything for him is easy because of the fact that he has taken that place in your life. So every activity we're about is to lead us to that place. And when we're at that place, he says that's where the fruit comes. That's where the beautiful fruit grows in us. And those fruits can be listed, and they are in Galatians. It's a great part where we look at those fruits and see what they can bring into our life. And these fruits of the Spirit that are there, that like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control, these are the fruits that we want in abundance in our life. And these are the fruits that come as we abide in Jesus. That's his promise to us. Now, when we think about our hearts being affectionate, or the affections of our hearts being towards Christ, we said earlier that abiding is a mutual relationship. So Jesus, therefore, also abides in us, in his followers. He abides in you. And we can look at it the same way. And this is an amazing truth that is hard to grasp always. And I almost feel like a sacredness whenever I want to talk about it. But to pause for a minute to try to help it deepen. But the fact that we are, our affections to be are towards him, but that his affections are also towards us. That's the beautiful truth. He abides in us, which means the affections of his heart has turned towards us. That his countenance, his joy on his, is looking at us, at you and me. And he has proven that to us over and over again, but mostly through the cross, that he's shown us his very power of his love for us in the cross of Christ. Now, that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about grandchildren. They're just the beautiful. So easy to love them. Yeah, that reminds us of me, I think, a little bit. So let's stay with this thought about Jesus abiding in us, his heart's affection towards us, towards you. That's a beautiful thing, and it is true, and he's proven it through what he did on the cross for us, for you and for me, to restore that relationship to himself. So it's with that passion, that kind of love that he has for you and for me, to where he likes you. He's, you might say, fond of you. I love that word. He not only cares about you, but wants to be around you. That's an amazing thing. And he's made it possible because of his gift for us on the cross. But with that passion that heart of passion, he brings this warning. If you do not remain in me, you will eventually be disconnected forever. So we spoke about that disconnection and what it does in our life, loneliness, sufferings of all kinds. But you can only imagine, that's the brokenness that we experience in this life, but think about an eternal separation from the source of life that would bring ultimate pain and suffering. And this is a heart of love that Jesus brings this warning to us. And whenever you hear a warning from Jesus, we should remember that God is good all the time. It is true. Let us bring that to our attention and not forget it. At Revive, I appreciate the church. We don't hold back from preaching messages that the Scripture brings. We let the Scripture do its work. And at times those words are difficult, but we believe that in the difficulty of those words that God is actually pruning us there, and it's best for us to let him do his work. I think about the disciples. There was one particular time when the disciples, or Jesus was doing a teaching, and it was a particularly difficult teaching, and a bunch of people just started walking away from him saying, I got nothing to do with this guy, and they're leaving him. They don't even want to hear his teaching anymore. He turns his attention to his disciples and he asks them at that point, do you also want to leave? Do you also want to go? And I think we feel that way sometimes with Jesus, that as we're experiencing life, I have a lot of things that I think he should do faster. I think he should not allow and allow... brings questions, unanswered questions. There's things in this life that don't make sense to me. And when I ask Jesus about them, he doesn't seem to be giving me those answers. And when I experience that, I want to have the response that the disciples did here too. And I'd like to encourage you in that response. They said back to him, where else could we go? For you have the words of life. That has become a mantra of my own in my world, because as I'm complaining and living out my complaints before God, he asks me the same question he asked the disciples, Todd, do you want to also leave? Because you don't like what I'm allowing or doing. And then I feel that same part of my heart saying, where else would I go, Lord? You have the words of life. And that is true and always is true. I have no place to turn but to him, and I give myself to him. So in these difficult times, I at those times have to remind myself how good God is. God is good. And all the time. It is so true. So thank the Lord for that. And now Jesus knew. He was coming down. He wraps up by restating the promise here in verse 7. So let me read that. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Here we're reminded that Jesus is the one who brings life. He's the one who bears the fruit, not us. We abide in him as he abides in us, and he produces the fruit, that wonderful fruit. And as he does that, we become a source of bringing glory to God. And it's even more powerful in fellowships like ours when we have people who are pursuing Jesus and abiding together, and out of our life is being produced these beautiful fruit that the world can see. We bring the Father glory, and it causes people to want that for themselves, or to be drawn to the Father, to know what it is that we have found. God's glory. So it's not, the fruit is not just for us. It's not just for you, although it is certainly for you to enjoy and me to enjoy. But it is even more so for the world to witness in our life. So how valuable it is that we grow and thrive in our walk with the Lord. You and I bearing fruit is not for us, but it's for others to witness God's life in us. And this does indeed draw people to God. So as we wrap up this message, I mentioned earlier that disciples of Jesus want the light of his light, of his word, to turn on into our lives, because we've learned and are learning that as he prunes us, we bear better fruit for him. So I want to ask you a question. Is there anything in your life that is unhealthy or that God wants to prune? Is there something choking growth in you? And here's another thought that I think is helpful. Many of the branches that are on the vine are bearing fruit. They're just not bearing like really good fruit. It's like my crazy apple trees that are just overgrown. There's nothing necessarily wrong with the branch, nor the all the growth. There's just too much of it. There's too much stuff that is in there. Too many branches and they are keeping back the large and the sweet fruit. And sometimes God, he wants to prune something out of our life that's not evil, it's not destructive, it's just not that important. But it's taking up space in our life and it's preventing us from growing the kind of fruit that he wants. Is there anything like that in your life? Could you, let's just ask the Spirit of God to reveal to us that, if there is. And is there something that's not bad, but he wants to take out? Let's pray for a minute and just ask God to show that to us, if there is such a thing. Father, we just give our hearts to you now. Just ask that Holy Spirit that you would move throughout the congregation this morning to each person. Show them, as only you can, what is something that may not be destructive at all. Maybe it is. But do you want it to be pruned and to taken out of the life? We turn these things over to you now, Father, and ask that, and with joy in our hearts, knowing that as you're trying to cut that out, you're wanting to bring the fruit that you've promised our lives to have, to enjoy, so that we might bring you much glory and even be used by you in a greater way to help other people and witness your goodness, that they might too come to know you. We give these things to you in your name, Jesus. Amen. And I want to stop there. I want to do one more challenge. If you're here today and you've maybe never connected to the vine, Jesus Christ, so you're not connected, you know you're not connected. And maybe you can identify very clearly with the words of the isolation or loneliness, feeling a little bit of, you know, the deadness in life. And there's something that's, some have called it like a God-shaped void or a void in your life, you might recognize it. That you're trying to put other stuff into there, but as you're putting that other stuff in there, the result is just seems to come back at suffering or even more loneliness. It just doesn't do there. That's something that Jesus wants to change in your life. He is the source of life. He's teaching us that he's the vine, and he wants you to be connected to that vine so that your life can produce the kind of fruit that you're looking for. You're made for that connection. You can choose to trust Jesus. You can choose it today to take him at his word, to believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And it can begin that journey just with a simple prayer. As we confess our sin, one of the things we need to identify is that sin that we're talking about is this tendency and decision to go our own direction and not consulting God at all on those things. We just want to do our own thing. That's the sin that the scripture talks about. That's the sin of rebellion of the heart of a human that we all have a need to repent of, to turn from that and to go God's direction and to find his life and to give ourselves to him. So we'll invite you to believe Jesus today, that he has forgiven that and that he offers to you salvation in this life and the life to come, fruitfulness now and forevermore. If you're that in that place, and you today would say, I want to begin that journey. I want to connect to the vine. I would just encourage you. I'm going to pray a prayer. I'll pray it out loud. You can pray it in your heart and your mind as I pray it. Follow me in that and embrace Jesus' love for you. Let's pray. Father God, I confess this sin of a heart of rebellion that I have. I've gone my own way. I do my own thing. I don't consult you. But today I repent of that and I turn towards you to go your way. You made me. You made me on purpose and for a purpose. I give myself this day for that purpose. I receive the forgiveness, Jesus, that you offered at your word that you did on the cross for me. I receive it. I receive that gift of salvation even now. I take it as my possession based on your word. I trust you this day. I give you my life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God is good. All the time. Let's stand and sing together in closing.